assume a position of standing this morning, expectant, ready, vigilant, aware. So, Father, we come now in the name of Jesus to ask you, O God, to speak to our hearts through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. God, we're here to say that we're desperate for you, that we need you individually, corporately, nationally, and globally. God, we need you. And so we're here this morning, Lord, to posture ourselves in that place of need and desperation and hope. And say, God, would you come now and speak to us and teach us things? Lord, for the first time, maybe for some of us, or just maybe to be reminded again. God, I pray that you would come and stir our hearts in such a way that we would leave here with hopeful expectation about what you might do in and through our lives in the future. God, come and move past every excuse, every obstacle, every bit of resistance. Come, move past it all, strong God. And leave us in your presence, changed, encouraged, and on fire for the future. Do what we pray, strong God. In Jesus' powerful name, we pray and believe. In Jesus' name, amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. My message title this morning is When, Not If. When, not if. But before we get there, I need to apologize. This is not a ceremonial apology. This isn't a shallow apology. This is a serious, heartfelt apology. I want you to hear it that way. I'm serious about this. When Grace Chapel started, and there's people in this room now who remember those days. I mean, started the early days. There were a handful of us, maybe two handfuls of us, got together every single morning for the first several years of Grace Chapel's existence. A group of men, we got together every single morning to pray, to study, and beyond that, we spent time every single week in fasting and crying out to God that he might do something in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. Fasting, days at a time, for a couple of years, easily, regularly, it was what we did. Hungry, praying, believing, crying out, God, save people in this valley. God, do something here. God, we need you. Like real prayers. Real prayers that were birthed from physical pain and hunger. Oh God, we want you more than we want physical food. Our spirits are more hungry for you than our physical bodies are for a cheeseburger. Oh God, come. Fasting, prayer, at the very epicenter, the very foundation of everything that became what we know today as Grace Chapel 21 years later. Here's why I'm apologizing this morning. Our mission has been to equip people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And I haven't emphasized fasting enough to help equip you. And I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. I've talked about prayer. I've preached my guts out about prayer. But there's more to this thing than prayer, friends. There's prayer and fasting. And this church was built on both. And it's time to return to that. Not just for me personally, but for us corporately. Prayer and fasting for the church, for the nation, and the world is being emphasized more right now than any other time in my 30 plus years of following Jesus, and it's got my attention. I can't help but think God is saying, hey, remember. I don't know how many of you are watching what Franklin Graham's up to. I'm so proud of him. Franklin has made the commitment, and it just happened in Des Moines, Iowa last week. He's gonna visit every single U.S. capital in the United States of America between now and the election. And he's calling public prayer meetings for people to come and pray and fast and repent. He's having his own sacred assemblies in every single capital of every state in the union. I was just in a meeting this last Wednesday night in Atlanta. Group, an organization called Cry Out to the Lord. There was 200 leaders in the room. They said that among those 200 leaders, 130,000 churches were represented. A third of all Protestant churches in the United States were represented in that room. And the sole purpose of it was to get the word out, to get the people of God praying. All kinds of other local, regional, and national gatherings are being called to pray, to fast, to repent, to seek God, to get serious, to go to the next level, to press in, and to remember what it is that really moves the hand of God. And I want to be a part of that in a greater level than ever, ever, ever before. Last week, Dr. Rutland was here with us talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I said last week it was just another layer, another foundational layer for everything that we've been hoping and feeling and thinking about. If you missed last week, I want you to go online and watch it, gracechapel.net. Go online and watch Dr. Rutland's fantastic message. If you haven't got his book, get his book. You can get it down in the resource center. You can buy it online, Amazon, whatever, Kindle, all that stuff. 21 seconds to change your world. Talked all about the Lord's Prayer. And the response this week has been awesome from all of y'all. It's been awesome. People saying, we're praying it over and over and over again. I gotta say this. I don't wanna be misunderstood when it comes to this issue of repetition, because Jesus talks about repetition, that don't think you're gonna be heard because of your many words. This isn't about repeating the Lord's Prayer incessantly just from some calloused, glazed over look, but at least I said it repetitively. We're not talking about that. But we are saying, pray the Lord's Prayer. Like all things, it's a heart motive. Jesus said, pray this way. Like, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So people, starting from last Sunday, all through the week, praying multiple times a day, the Lord's Prayer. Well, now you're really gonna feel like Catholic Church because you just sat down. Now I'm gonna have you stand back up again. This is gonna become a part of what we do here. We're not gonna do it in just vain repetition at all, but with hunger in our hearts and a desire for God to do something fantastic. I know there's a lot of different versions that we're familiar with of the Lord's Prayer. You can pray what you're used to, but I wanna at least give people a framework for it who might not yet know it. Or I thought we could start this morning by saying the Lord's Prayer. Does that sound good to anybody? There you go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We picked up on what Dr. Rutland laid down last Sunday, and then Pastor Jonathan and the worship team and you all. God, I'm so thankful. I was at a prayer meeting in Atlanta, and my phone is going off with text messages and pictures from staff members saying, look it, the sanctuary's packed. It's packed with people who have come to pray and to worship, to seek God's face. It's packed in here. Our next one's February 9th. I'm not missing it for nothing, unless I'm in heaven. And I'll be here, you just won't see me. Okay, today, I want to talk to you about fasting. Fasting is a when for followers of Jesus. Ronsty, it's not an if. It's a when. Pat, it's a when. It's not an if. I don't want you to see fasting as being optional. I want you to see it as being mandatory. I want you to see it being part of your Christian discipline and experience. I want you to see it being a part of your life, a regular part of your life. I want you to see that you can do it. I want you to see that it makes a difference. I want you to see that if there was ever a time for the church to fast and pray, it's now. First of all, I want to tell you that Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example about fasting. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You think? Jesus is our example. If he fasted and prayed, if the Son of God fasted and prayed, Mike, if Jesus fasted and prayed, how much more do I need to fast and pray? It's not like, oh, Jesus did it, and so, you know, that's only for, you know, superstars like Jesus. It's no, he's our example. He's showing us, like, dude, if I've got to fast and pray because I'm doing combat with the enemy, how much more do you need to? So Jesus is our example. Just real quick, we're called to be Christ followers. We're to follow him into what he did. Now, I'm going to talk more about that passage later, but just to suffice it to say, if Jesus needed to fast because of the cosmic supernatural conflict that he found himself in, how much more do I and we? Number two, heart motive. Go ahead, write this down. Number one, Jesus is our example. Number two, heart motive is everything. Our heart's motivation, as Sammy, as we begin to pray and as we begin to fast, the motive of our heart is everything. The motive of our heart, it either is going to make us or break us. The motive of our heart as we fast and pray and seek God is either going to cause us to be heard in heaven or unheard in heaven. The motive of our heart is everything in this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Now, I just want to say briefly, we just got done reading the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The next thing that Jesus talks about is fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, there's two verses in between where he kind of goes back and talks about forgiveness real quick. But after Jesus said, here's how you pray, the next significant thing that he's talking about, discipline for our life, is fast. Prayer and fasting. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast. Everybody hear it? Not if. when. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. I'm gonna talk about rewards later, but doesn't that just sound good right away? Our Father in heaven, the Creator, the King of the universe, says, if you can get your heart motive right in this issue of fasting, I will reward you openly. Jesus said, I don't want you to be a hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites, because there are hypocrites that do the right action, but they have the wrong heart. Don't be a hypocrite. He said, I don't want you to fast with the motive of being seen by people, so that people might think, wow, look at how spiritual you are. Wow, look how committed you are. Wow, look how awesome you are. Don't be a hypocrite, and don't fast to be seen by men. And when you're fasting, don't walk around with a sourpuss. Don't walk around sad, so that someone will say, hey, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just fasting for the Lord. Jesus said, when you're fasting, don't do that. Don't walk around sad. And I don't know exactly what this means beyond that, but he said, and don't disfigure your face. That's like a whole next level of being sad. Don't be sad, but then, like, don't walk around with your face all contorted to get people's attention so that you can tell them that you're fasting. Do you see the motive of that? The motive of someone's heart is totally wrong. I'm fasting so that people will know, so that they'll reward me with their praise. And Jesus said, if that's your motive, you've got your reward. You've got from people the only thing they can give you, which is fleeting nothingness at best. And so he said, don't do that. Heart motive is everything. It's another example that Jesus gives, because this heart motive thing is important, it's prevalent, it's always about the motive of our heart. It's not about just doing the right action. It's doing the right action from the right motive. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. Jesus talking about prayer here. And part of this little story, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you just hear it? This bro's heart motive, it's so wrong, Mark. It smells from here. I have to thank you that I'm not like these other people. I'm awesome, I'm rad, I give my money, I fast, and I just don't fast once a week. I fast twice a week. Little parable goes on, and Jesus said, that guy whose arrogance fueled his fasting and his fasting fueled his arrogance, that guy was never heard in heaven. Was never heard in heaven. But it was the guy who beat on his chest and said, without even looking to heaven, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the bro that went home justified. Because heart motive is everything. I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not doing this to be seen by men. I'm not drawing attention to myself with a contorted face. I don't think I'm rad because I do this and better than everybody else. That disqualifies every reward that might possibly come our way. Our heart motive is everything. Now, this next passage of scripture, I use a New King James Bible all the time. I like it. I believe it's accurate. It's good. I like the New King James Bible. This next passage of scripture, it's the only place in the New King James Bible where I go, y'all have done an awful job. And so this next passage of scripture, I'm not going to read it from the New King James Bible. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. It's not a paraphrase, it's a translation, the New Living Translation, because it makes this next point very, very clear. What we're talking about is heart motive is everything. The entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 58 is all about fasting. You can go ahead and read the whole thing on your own, but I want to start with this first issue about heart motive, first five verses. Shout with the voice of a trumpet, with a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be afraid. This is God speaking. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem, emphasis mine, delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf. Look at this. Pretending that they want to be near to me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and God, you don't even seem to notice it. God says, I'll tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me, says God. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Heart motive is everything. These were the people of God who were going through the motions. They seem to want God. They're pretending the whole time. God says, listen, you're going through the motions. You're fasting all right, but you're still oppressing people. You're still fighting with people. In other words, the motions, your external motions, aren't changing your heart at all. Fasting, friends, praying, friends, listen to me. It's not just going through the motions and checking it off. I did it. God, do you see? I did it. Okay, I did it. It's not that. God says, here's the kind of fast that I'm looking for. The rest of the chapter. I'm looking for you to fast and then start doing the right thing. Because this is what fasting is, friends. It's coming before God and saying, God, I want you, and I am hungrier for you than I am for my next meal. And God, I recognize that I need you, and I want you, and the church needs you and wants you. And where we don't, God, forgive us. And our nation and our world, God, we need you. We need you to rend the heavens and come down, God. I need you to. I need you to come and touch every foul place of my heart. I need you to reveal to me things, God, that are in there, even blind spots that I have, that grieve your spirit and prevent me from being fully conformed into the image of Jesus. This is what fasting's for, friends. To get real with God. And to say, Lord, I want you to do a work inside of me that then changes my outward behavior. I don't want to just fast and go through the motions and keep being a jerk. I don't want to fast and go through the motions and keep oppressing people. I don't want to keep fasting and keep being at odds with my wife and my kids, but by golly, I'm fasting. No. Fasting is that time that we set apart to say, God, I want nothing more than you right now. And in humility and transparency and honesty, God, I'm asking you, come and do a work in my life. Come and do a work in your church. Come and do a work in this nation. Whatever the focal point of your fast is about, it's about honesty and transparency and desperation and need, saying, oh God, please. If you're here today, listen to me. It doesn't get any more practical than this. If you're here today and like this isn't moving you at all, you really need to fast. If you're not hearing anything, if this isn't stirring you or challenging you or convicting you at all right now, you really need to fast. And you know what your first sentence needs to be? God, forgive me for not even being able to feel. God, forgive me for not even wanting to want to. God, that my faith is so shallow and my sight is so short-sighted that I can't even see where the need is for spiritual revival and awakening in my own life. I can't even see what's going on out in the world. But I even know the dangers in the church. I'm so short-sighted. God, forgive me and come and visit me. And then you keep doing that until he shows up and pray that it's quick. This is what fasting's about. It's about the motive of our heart to get in touch with God in a deeper, more desperate way. And if you're beyond that, I've got a pond I want to see you walk across in just a few minutes. Because unless you're walking on water, you need to be desperate for Jesus. And so do I. For his kingdom's sake, for what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our world. Jesus is our example. Heart motive is everything. And finally, our reward is guaranteed. Get you some of this. Our reward is guaranteed. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you fast, when your heart motive is right, your Father will reward you openly. I started going through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, looking for the rewards, looking where people fasted and prayed and sought God with genuine, transparent, hungry, humble, desperate hearts. And I started seeing reward after reward after reward. We started by looking at Jesus as our example in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to understand the timing of this. This is very important. It says that Jesus fasted in Matthew 4, that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came and tempted him. The temptation came after his fast was over. That tells me that living a fasted lifestyle allows me to have victory over temptation when it comes knocking on my door. You know what so many of us do? I'm at the top of the list. I'm ready to scramble and get it right when I'm in trouble. And that's not too late. I'm not putting that down. Like, better late than never, right? But what I see in Jesus' example is this. Live a fasted life. Live a life desperate for God. Live a life where you're in communion with him so that when the devil does come knocking on your door and he's got some crazy temptation that is tailor-made for you, you have already, say already, you've already positioned yourself to be victorious. Don't be defeated over and over and over and over again and then finally get so sick and tired of it that now I'm gonna start fasting because I've given myself over to bondage. I mean, you know, I'm not saying don't fast then, like, but listen, if you start living a fasted life before, the bondage might never come. Because of victory over temptation, Jesus prayed, temptation came, Jesus won. That's supernatural math right there. That's the reward. You overcome with temptation in your life. Stealing, killing, destroying you, tailor-made. The devil's talking to you all the time. Fast. Fast. Commit it to the Lord. And watch chains break. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, it's that story where the father comes, he's got his demon-possessed kid, and the disciples can't deliver him. They can't help the kid, and the father comes to Jesus and said, I took him to the disciples, but they couldn't help him, and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, oh, you have little faith, bring him here to me, and he cast the devil out of the kid. And then they went to him privately and said, why couldn't we do that? And he said to them, this kind only comes out. Why? How? Sean? By prayer and fasting. Power over the enemy in your life. There are some demons that only get defeated because of your prayer and your fasting. And if you've got some temptation, if you've got some devil that hasn't gone because you've prayed a 10-cent prayer wanting a $1 million answer, it's time to start praying and fasting and whip that thing once and for all. He said this kind, this type of devil only comes out by prayer and fasting. Acts 10, 30 through 33. I love this. Cornelius, a Gentile, a God-fearer. He's not a Jew. He's not even open to the covenants of God. But he finds himself seeking God through prayer and fasting and crying out to God. And this Cornelius, this Gentile man, through his prayer and fasting, has an angel show up to him, give him instruction about going down to Joppa to talk to Peter about what? You and I coming into the family of God. A Gentile guy who has positioned himself in prayer and fasting, crying out to God, wanting to know what the will of God is. It so touches heaven that God says, hey, angel, get on down there and give him some instruction. Angel shows up. Bro, here's what you need to do. You need to go down to Joppa, and you need to go to find this guy named Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, and bring him up here, and he's going to tell you everything that you need to know. That is a reward. I wonder what kind of visitation, I wonder what kind of revelation we might get if we start positioning ourselves in prayer and fasting. Those of us need direction. Oh, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Start praying and fasting. Not just praying, praying and fasting. Acts 13:2. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals God's will, much like this angelic visitation, but just a little different. as the elders and the church leaders were there praying and fasting in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit shows up and speaks to them and says, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas. Separate them to me. Here's what the will of God is in this situation. I'm responding to your prayer and fasting. Here's what I want you to do. Separate them to me because I've called them to go do this thing. Answers for the will of God in your life are on the other side of prayer and fasting. Ezra chapter 8, Old Testament, verses 21 through 23. Ezra receives strategic guidance and protection. I love this whole story. I was just reading this in my daily reading plan for this year. I was so excited because here I'm studying about prayer and fasting, and it's in my daily reading. Ezra chapter 8, they're getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and they've got the king's permission and all that stuff, but the road that they're going to take is going to be seriously dangerous. And it says that Ezra went, man, there's no way I'm gonna ask the king for protection because we've already said that God is big enough. And I don't wanna be embarrassed or embarrass God by going and asking for the measly king's protection when we already said we've got God's protection. So he calls them to prayer and fasting, and they cry out to God and say, oh God, show us the right way to go so that we can make it through with our children and our possessions. Pray and fast, asking for God's strategic guidance, direction, so that they and their children can get to where God has for them without being ransacked by the enemy. Does that sound good for anybody here, any parents here? Oh God, I'm coming before you, Father, on behalf of my family. Pray fast. God, we're going into dangerous territory. And I know it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So I'm not going to trust in earthly things. God, would you make the way safe for us? For my wife and my kids. Would you make the way safe for us so that we can get where you are leading us? Prayer and fasting for strategic guidance and direction. That's a reward. Daniel, young man. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 is a great story about Daniel being carted off to Babylon. And through prayer and fasting, it said that he and his friends received knowledge and skill and wisdom and understanding in dreams and visions. All of that supernatural favor and understanding came on the other side of prayer and fasting. You want to see the supernatural increase around you and in you and through you? Prayer and fasting is the key. Later on, you get to Daniel chapter 10. One more time, as Daniel lived his life that way, he's praying and fasting for 21 days. He has a vision about the end times, and the angel Gabriel shows up and encourages him and says, don't be afraid, be strong. You were heard in heaven the moment that you set your heart to understand. And he says these words, I have come because of your words. Heaven moving on earth because of the words of men. I've come because of your words. I'm responding on earth as it is in heaven. What greater reward can we have than the presence of Almighty God moving on our behalf? And it's on the other side of prayer and fasting. There's one final reward of prayer and fasting that needs to be adopted today, and I've really got to hurry. I thought I was going to be done in 20 minutes. Nehemiah finds himself in Babylon. While he's there in Babylon, he inquires of the people and the conditions in Jerusalem from people who just came from Jerusalem. He asks them how things are going. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. They respond to Nehemiah and they said to him, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. You know, friends, we live in a bubble. We live in the Middle Tennessee bubble. We don't worry about a whole lot of persecution that's real. Look, it's beautiful. It's safe. It's lovely. It's prosperous. Schools are good. Our roads are good. You need food, you go to the grocery store. Pick which store you want. We live in a bubble. Nehemiah lived in a bubble. He lived in the palace of Babylon. He was the king's cupbearer. He was an eyewitness to the power. He had it made. He didn't have a worry. And what does he teach us? He teaches us that when we live in the bubble, we've got to look outside the bubble to the hurting, and they need us. He hears about those living outside of the palace, outside of the king's presence. He inquires about how they're doing, and when he hears that outside the bubble, it's mad out there, he's got one response. Weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. Because I remember the story of Daniel. I remember hearing how Daniel's words and his prayer and his fasting was heard in heaven and caused God to move on earth. Maybe, just maybe, God can use my prayer and my tears and my fasting and my desperation to cause change and blessing in someone else's life who's outside of the covenants and the graces of God. The audacity, the craziness of people who know their God. Maybe God will hear my prayer, and my prayer will be the thing that changes everything. Wow. said, I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2 starts, he goes in. Anyway, the king grants him everything. Favor, provision, protection, and prosperity. The walls were rebuilt in 52 days. It was miraculous. And it was because one man in the bubble cared about what was happening outside the bubble and gave his heart wholly to the Lord through fasting and prayer to make a difference, and God did. That needs to get on us, friends. That just doesn't need to get on us. That needs to get all over us. What might God do if we give ourselves to prayer and fasting? How might he reward us if we follow the example of Jesus with a heart motive that's right? How might God come down and move mountains? Starting tomorrow, I'm asking you to join me on a 21-day fast. The type of fast that you do is optional. That's up to you. You want to fast a meal a day. You want to fast two meals a day. You want to fast TV and whatever it is you fast, whatever it is you give up that you are typically hungry for, you spend that time seeking God. I don't know what you might fast. I would suggest you go and ask the Father. Father, what would bless your heart for me to fast from for the next 21 days? God, what would you like to hear from me as I take that allotted amount of time and energy and pour it into seeking your face? The type of fast that you say yes to is optional, but sacrifice and focus isn't. Fasting, by the very definition, is sacrificial. If it's not going to cost you something, it's not fasting. And then be focused. And then be focused about what it is that you're going after. So for the next 21 days, whatever and however you feel compelled, go for it with sacrifice and focus. Now here's what I'm gonna do, just because this is new to some people and just I wanna give some people some direction, some tracks to run on. There's gonna be daily suggestions posted on the church website. I've already finished all 21 days. You can go on the church website starting tomorrow. This is gonna carry us through January 31. You can get daily suggestions that'll be posted on the church website. I'm also, in the morning, as much as Facebook cooperates with this, between 6:16 and 6:18, because Matthew 6:16 and 18 is where Jesus talked about fasting. By the grace of God, for the next 21 days, I'm gonna post on Facebook a little 30-second video of me saying what the topic is today. Here's the scripture reference or references for it, and let's do this together. So whether it's the church website or Facebook, or you can find out how to join us in this. But I want to press in. I want to press into what God has for us because we're in desperate times. I want to see Grace Chapel as a whole raise the bar. I want to see us be hungrier for God than we've ever been. I want to anticipate his reward. I want to see him do things that we never thought possible because we are praying and fasting in secret and he is rewarding us openly. 21 days from now, I want to hear testimony after testimony after testimony of what God did because we pressed in through prayer and fasting and he showed up and rewarded us openly. Will anyone join me? Well, I'm all in. And I'm getting back to what I did. When this place started, and I'm asking him to do greater things because we haven't arrived corporately, and I haven't arrived personally. And I'm not gonna be poisoned by the success we've had. I'm not doing it. Let's pray. So Father, we wanna thank you for your word this morning. We wanna thank you for your truth. God, may it penetrate our hearts in supernatural, eternal ways. And may we say yes and amen to the wooing and the beckoning of your Spirit so that we might grow, so that we might experience you in ways we never have before. God, rend the heavens and come down. Open up the everlasting gates and come in, O King of glory. Change us, O God. Change your church. Change this nation. Change this world. Thy kingdom come. Come on, somebody. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. Women's Bible Bible study starts this Wednesday. Sarah, is that right? Yeah, Elisa Childress has a class that y'all need to go this Wednesday night. Come sign up. It'll be awesome. Truth or truth. God bless y'all. We will see you very soon.